It's wonderful to be here with you today. I was in Niarchal Falls this morning with the saints over in Niarchal Falls, and Pierre Ali was teasing me a little bit, saying, "Oh, sure, you come here this morning just for a trial run, and then you get to go to the show tonight at Grace Bible Chapel." So I laughed and I said, "Yeah, away I go to on my Learjet over to Grace tonight." So, and my apologies for being a little bit late. I ran in the door and there was Joe, and Joe told me he was scheduled to speak if I didn't show up, so I guess Joe was pretty happy that I came. So, yeah. Well, you may not feel that way in about 20, maybe 40 minutes' time. That might be that's up to debate, eh? But I am here, and my apologies for getting a little bit late and causing a bit of anxiety for Sunny. So thank you, Sunny, for chairing this evening. And what I'd like to do this evening is I'd like to, if you have your Bibles, if you could turn over to Daniel 9. And well, I'm going to read from Daniel 9, starting in verse 1 and 19. But before I do that, I just wanted to talk a little bit about tonight's topic, and it's prayer. And timely topic, I find, with the world we live in, we really need prayer. We need to pray fervently. And prayer is unfortunately a neglected part. I can tell you from my own experience, sadly, sometimes it's a neglected part of my life, and I'm convicted by Daniel. So I want to talk a little bit about Daniel tonight and Daniel's prayer for his people, Israel. We can learn a lot about that, and we can glean some lessons from Daniel and in his testimony and also his approach to prayer. And we can talk about those things as we go along. We know that prayer is so important. We have many verses in the Bible. I can't go through all of them, of course, but I'll just go through them a few. We need to pray fervently. We need to ask according to his will. That's 1 John 5 and 14. It says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." And the Lord Jesus gave us a model for prayer. And we've spoken about that before. Matthew 6, and 9 and 10. "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We should praise him and we should honor him in our prayers. Very first thing we should do, we should honor him and bestow honor where it belongs to the Lord. And then it goes on in what the Lord tells us in how to pray. He says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, as on earth as it is in heaven." So we should really pray for his will. We should praise him and pray for his will. We should begin that prayer with worship, very important, worshiping our Lord God. We know that the Holy Spirit helps us, Scripture tells us. We're weak vessels. We sometimes pray for the wrong motives, pray for the wrong things, sometimes selfishly. And the Holy Spirit, we know, helps us in our weakness in prayer, making intercession for us. Romans 8 and 26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." And we're thankful for that. We are told not to be anxious and to pray instead. Pray in all situations. Be anxious about nothing, but pray instead in all situations, petitioning always with thanksgiving in our hearts as we make a request known to God. And we are to devote ourselves to prayer. We learn that in Colossians 4:2. Pray continually. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. There's a lot of verses in Scripture about prayer. And given the importance of prayer in Scripture, I thought it would be good this evening to look at Daniel. Daniel was a real prayer warrior. And he provides us with a great example of the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. And we'll look at that and just examine his prayer and how we can apply his prayer to our prayer life as well. So let's go over now to Daniel 9. We're going to start over in verse 1 of Daniel 9. And here's what it says. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, in the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land, O Lord. Righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in all countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as to not obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. And as is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. And therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations, and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of our great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. If we could just ask the Lord's help as we explore this portion of Scripture. Our Father in heaven, we just thank you, Lord, for this portion of Scripture that we'll discuss tonight. We just thank you for the example of Daniel and, Lord, his plea to you about the captivity of his people, the 70-year captivity. And, Lord, what we can glean from those lessons, that desperate plea that he made to you. And we just pray that we'd open our minds and ears to those things and be receptive and learn much from it. We just say these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So just to set this portion of Scripture in some sort of a context, we know, of course, that this particular passage is from Daniel. And we know Daniel from Scripture was an intelligent, good-looking teenage boy. We assume he was about that age, that he was carried off in 605 B.C., a captive from Judah. And Judah was overthrown, carried off to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar in about 605 B.C. And there were 70 years of captivity. We know that Daniel and some of his other friends, many of them from noble families who had wisdom, who may have characteristics or qualities that were appealing to King Nebuchadnezzar and could be used for that kingdom in Babylon, were carried away. And we know that after the captivity and the overthrow of Judah, we know that Daniel became a captive there, but he grew in stature and he grew in wisdom that was given to him by the Lord, Scripture tells us, and he became highly favored in Babylon with the kings and all around him. But you know, Daniel, as we set this context, it was a desperate, very dark time in the time of Israel, and we know that in the Old Testament we have many of these valleys with the Israelites where that the Lord would bless them and then they would be disobedient. And because of their disobedience and their love of idols, they turned their back on the Lord. The Lord gave them consequences and it went back and forth and they were conquered by a certain people, this time by the Babylonians, other times by other nations. And it went up and down. The Israelites, because of their disobedience, went through these valleys and these mountains over and over again. And we know, for example, that Daniel lived in a time that was very dark in terms of the nation of Israel, very bleak, and it was self-inflicted. And the Lord was giving them a punishment, a consequence for their disobedience, and they were held captive there in Babylon. And Daniel, we know in Scripture, even after he was carried off into a foreign land with another culture, Daniel was a real non-compromising guy in the sense that he loved the Lord and he refused to compromise with the culture that he was in. I mean, that sounds telling to us too, because we're in a culture where we feel that pressure sometimes to compromise. Daniel would not compromise. And he had values that he stuck to even to the point of death, that he would stick to those values to the point of death. He grew in stature and favor. He would interpret dreams of the kings. He was called upon by Nebuchadnezzar to interpret dreams. He interpreted and prophesied about the world powers, those dominions of old, those kingdoms that would come, such as, of course, Babylon and then the Medes and the Persians, and then, of course, prophesying about the Greeks and their world domination, and then the Romans and their empire. And he would be the one who, with Belshazzar, he would interpret the writing on the wall, and that famous passage whereby the scales were measured and he was found wanting. And that very night, the Persians and the Medes would conquer the Babylonians. And he grew in stature, he grew in wisdom, and he grew in favor. But despite all those things, he refused to compromise. You know, we hear the example or read the example of the king's provisions. He got there in Babylon, and he right off the bat was offered the king's delicacies, so the king's food, and that was considered favorable, but he refused that, and he refused it for very important reasons, not because he was on a diet or on Weight Watchers or anything like that. But he really wanted to stay true to God and Mosaic Law. Mosaic Law told him that he couldn't eat certain foods, and he couldn't eat certain foods dedicated to idols, such as what was provided. If he would have eaten it, he would have acknowledged the idols that it was given to, and the wine as well. He wouldn't drink the wine given to him by King Nebuchadnezzar and those delicacies, because that wine was also dedicated to idols. So what he said instead is, I want you to give me some vegetables, which means some grains and some other goods that wouldn't be dedicated to idols, and give me water to drink, and give me a few days over here, me and my friends, and check us out after a few days, I think it was 10 days, and see what our countenance is, see what our health is. And lo and behold, when they did look at him, he was healthier than the rest who had eaten the king's food. And for that reason, the others were given the healthier food, the vegetables. And he would refuse to compromise. And he wouldn't back down at all. And that was under Nebuchadnezzar, under Darius, when Babylon fell to the Persian army. He was under either greater pressure to conform. And we read, of course, in Daniel that a decree went out to all the citizens. They could only worship the king. They couldn't worship any other god but the king for 30 days or be thrown into a den with lions. And Daniel immediately, as soon as he heard that, was telling. Immediately he went and he prayed. And he prayed as he did three times daily when he heard that decree. As soon as it was signed, he went home and to his upper room and knelt as he had done so many times, three times a day he prayed. And imagine that. And when his conspirators came, they really wanted to trip him up. So what they wanted to do is say, you know, Daniel is, hey, we caught him. He's praying to his God, and you have signed this decree, which you cannot change because it's been signed. That's the law. You can't change this decree that anyone who worships another god but the king should be thrown into the den of lions. And for that, he, as soon as he heard, he was found praying. And I was convicted by that, and I thought, you know, if anyone were to come to my home and they were to come to accuse me of something, I wonder if they'd ever accuse me of praying. I wonder. And I thought of that. Daniel was accused of worshiping God and on his knees praying. I wonder if they ever came to take me away, it would be because I was praying. I pray that would be the case. But I'm convicted by the fact that I don't know if it would be. And would I get caught praying? To my shame, I don't think so. And a disclaimer here, too, with Daniel. We know that Daniel was a sinner like anybody else. He, of course, had his foibles, and he was imperfect, and he admits that in Scripture. He says, "Please, Lord, please forgive my sin and that of my people." But we know that he's a real picture of Christ in Scripture. He really does have that picture of Christ when you look at Daniel, and really that's done not to be complimentary to Daniel. It's to point to the Lord Jesus Christ and to foreshadow him, the Lord Jesus, and to show the qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not to worship Daniel, it's to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, but he had those qualities. And when I read that passage about Daniel praying three times in his room, I thought of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it reminded me of Gethsemane, when the Lord Jesus Christ prayed three times, only to find his accusers take him away, with much different results. Daniel's fate was much different than the Lord Jesus Christ, we learn in Scripture. We learn that Daniel was thrown into the den of lions. We know that Darius was very upset about that, didn't want that to happen. We know that the Lord sent an angel to shut the mouths of the lions so that Daniel was unharmed. There was no injury to him at all. And we know that Daniel escaped death. Praise God, but that wasn't the fate of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed three times in the Garden of Gethsemane and was taken away by his accusers, who he allowed to take him away. And he allowed vile men to drive stakes into his hands and feet and crucify him. and to suffer for us so that we could believe in him and have eternal life. And suffer he did. And I just thought of that, what a picture of his, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and reminded me of him. And you know, I was thinking as well as I was reading this portion, dealing with prayer, we really need to pray for our politicians. We need to pray for our government, and that's municipal, so we think of the mayor. We need to pray for our provincial leaders. We need to pray for our federal leaders, and it's so important that we do that. And I don't know if you're like me, but I've been noticing in the education sector, things are changing, and the winds are changing fast. And from when I started 20 years ago to now, there's a huge difference, and I've noticed it's becoming uncomfortable for me now. And it's going to begin more and more, I think. And what's been happening is there's a lot of worldly pressures going on and a lot of things coming to bear when you think of governments and education and a lot of things that sadden me. You know, when you read in the newspaper about a government mandating if you want to have this summer job program, you must check off a box, a testing, that you believe in pro-choice or you believe in this, when it becomes a mandatory item on a checklist, we need to pray for our governments. We really need to do that. We can feel the winds of change blowing. And I was also thinking, man, just in terms of prayer, can we withstand? You know, we live in this culture, or at least we have historically, where we had such freedom. We can come here on a Sunday night, and we don't have police officers barging through the door here in Timmins, taking anybody away, because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. We proclaim that we love him. No one does that. But don't feel there's anything stopping the privilege that we have, the freedom that we have, from overturning. And I'm just thinking to myself, don't feel that it would be this way forever. We don't know that. It may be. And you know, I pray it is, but I also, in the back of my mind, I pray for governments because I know that it may not always be this way. And we may not always have these freedoms. There might be a lot more persecution in the future. We don't know. But I feel the winds changing in a lot of ways, and a lot of difficult decisions may have to be made. And that's just me, and I'm hoping, I'm praying that's not the case, but I feel that way. We have to pray for governments, and would we be able to withstand that? If the law today was you can't gather anymore, would we still gather? Would we still worship Christ if we were told not to? And those are the things that I pray won't happen, but they also do occupy my prayer life when I think of governments. And I think about Daniel and how he had to withstand that. And he had to withstand that type of persecution. He did so because he had a fervent love for the Lord God. And what a testimony that is as well, that he did. So given what we know about Daniel and his character, it's important to know a little bit about the context in terms of the historical context in Israel, Daniel, the person and his character. Given what we know about Daniel, what could we do to make sense of his prayer over here in chapter 9 of Daniel? You know, sometimes we can pray and we may feel that our prayers are not reaching God, but we can learn much and apply wisdom in prayer in terms of what gleanings we can take from Daniel's prayer over here. It's such a wonderful prayer. And it was from his heart. And it's a great testimony, a reminder that God does answer prayer. All in his time, all for his purposes, as the angel Gabriel announces in 9:24 and 25. I just want to talk about, I think we had five things I listed about Daniel's prayer. Just five things I just want to talk about a little bit more. And just in terms of some things we can glean from it. First is, Daniel studied the Word of God. And Daniel studied the Word of God, and that resulted in his prayer. Now think about that. If we want to, as Daniel did, bring to God his promises. I think it would be good if we knew what his promises were, don't you? If we're going to bring to God, God, this is what you've promised. Lord Jesus, you've promised this. You'd never leave us or forsake us. If we don't know the word of God and his promises, then how can we plead a God in times of prayer if we don't know this? We need to read the word of God. Daniel did. And Daniel, in terms of the context, studied Jeremiah. He knew, as he was giving a plea to God to free his people, that the 70 years of captivity were almost coming to an end. And he knew that by reading Jeremiah. And when he read Jeremiah in his prayer, that came out, that he knew that the 70 years of captivity was almost at end. And he can use that with the Lord and bring that in his prayer to the Lord, that plea in his study. He studied the word of God, studied the law. He knew the reasons for Judah's exile. He knew that it was because of their disobedience, that they were overthrown and held captive. He also knew that in Scripture, God promised restoration. He knew that as well because he studied Scripture. Only if his people repented would there be restoration, according to Scripture, and he knew that as well. And how many of us are so immersed in the Word of God that in times of trouble, times of prayer, times where we petition the Lord, that we have Scripture in order to bring to the Lord in terms of his promises. We need to do that. We need to do as Daniel did and know and present Scripture to him for his promises. It's convicting. And I've said that before, just about, you know, our own hearts. You know, the Bible is very much like a mirror. And when we read it, sometimes it's hard because we don't like what we see. But we have to read it. It's very important. It's convicting. And if the Bible were to be a camera, would take a picture of our hearts, we would know what our hearts are like. Our hearts are not very photogenic. We couldn't post them on Facebook. I'm telling you right now, and our hearts would not be on Facebook in our vacation as in bathing suits. I can tell you right now, not very photogenic. And why? Because I think if we're all honest with ourselves, if we're all honest, the Bible tells us that our hearts are dark and our motives are often dark. And if we read the Word of God, we know that we know about our own hearts. And we know Daniel knew that too. He could present things to the Lord knowing his own heart based on Scripture, knowing the foibles of Israel, knowing his own sin and the sin of his people. He could bring that knowing full well, having a picture as well. And we know as well for another point number two is that the prayer really was an example of confession and repentance. And I think when we pray, we need to be able to repent. And there was a lot of repentance, a lot of confession, repentance within Daniel's prayer. And we know that Daniel, in Scripture, he was upright. And he was righteous, not because of anything that he was, but the Lord helped him. The Lord gave him that strength to be steadfast. And he was upright, but he was a sinner nonetheless. And that comes out in his prayer here. He says in Daniel 9 and 20, he writes, "Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people," he also included his own sin within his prayer. And he confessed that to the Lord, repented of his sin and that of his people, Israel. And he did that, and he did that confessing as a member of Israel, as a member of these captives from Judah. He didn't exclude himself from that group and say, "Those people over there have sinned, but I am righteous." That's not what he did. He included himself, and rightly so, that he knew that it was a corporate responsibility, his sin and the sin of his people. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about, do we have that responsibility in our hearts corporately? And when we pray, do we pray corporately? And do we take responsibility as a group? And I thought of a couple examples. One is the chapel. Do we pray for the chapel and take responsibility for all the members? Do we, as an assembly, pray for one another, uphold one another, feel a responsibility towards one another in terms of sin and helping people who are struggling. Do we do that? Or do we say, well, I'm doing fine, but this person over here or this couple, they're struggling. And do we have a responsibility in that? I think we do. I was convicted, too, about other things in marriage. Do we take that responsibility, and I'm speaking to men here, especially of that spiritual leadership, and I fail that miserably, day in and day out, and I'm convicted by that. I have to pray for the Lord's strength. I fail in the spiritual leadership aspect so many times in my family about what I should be doing with my kids and correcting them in a certain way, and I don't, and allowing some things to happen and not stepping in, and stepping in maybe too late, and I'm convicted by that. And are we praying for our families, and are we responsible for our families? Daniel had a responsibility in his heart. He was with everybody else, and he was in the same boat. Do we have that mentality that we're a collective, and we have to pray corporately? We have to take corporate responsibility. In marriage, I thought of my own example as a husband and the ways I fail. I fail my wife. And as a couple, we are one flesh. And I'm supposed to be the spiritual lead of my home. I'm supposed to love my wife like Christ loved the church. And do I do that? I fail miserably at that. And I have to pray, can constantly pray about that and ask for the Lord's help. And when one spouse is falling down or something's happened with one spouse, doesn't matter if it's husband or wife, are we there to pick them up? Are we there to take responsibility? Are we there to help them? Are we there to help guide the spouse if they're falling off the rails? And are we praying for them? Are we praying that they would follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we sometimes complacent with that? Are we saying, you know what, I'm doing fine spiritually. My spouse, well, not so much, but, you know, I'm doing okay. We can't do that. We're a team. And I thought of Daniel and convicting application to our own assemblies, our own marriages, our own homes as well. Are we doing that? Are we showing that leadership in all those realms? The third thing I glean from this passage is Daniel, his prayer was, not only was it a long prayer for a long period of time, but when he asked for it, he asked the Lord that he would act according to his will. And that's important. You know, Daniel prayed fervently. He fasted. He refers to Daniel praying and fasting, commitment to prayer, demonstrated remorse for his sin. And he asked the Lord for his mercy. He asked the Lord, please free my people from captivity. And the one thing he does when he does that, he asks that the Lord's will would be done. And that's important. And James states that the effective prayer, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, and that's in James 5 and 16. And Daniel demonstrates this. And not long after, it's telling, that not long after Daniel prayed, King Cyrus issued a decree allowing the Jews to return to Jerusalem and start to rebuild the temple. And we know there's a connection between that prayer and King Cyrus's actions, because we read later on that the angel Gabriel declares there was a direct connection between that prayer and the end of the 70 years of exile of the Jews. And we know that when Daniel prayed, he prayed according to the Lord's will. I know that I can just speak for myself, and I can't speak from everybody, but I often pray, and I have to stop myself because I'm praying according to my will. And I'm not telling the Lord, Lord, according to your will. I pray with I want. And I'm not often stopping to say, Lord, what do you want? What is your will? And we need to pray according to the Lord's will in all that we do when we pray. And the fourth point that I wanted to glean from it is Daniel's petitions were not based on his own righteousness. It's not as if he bargained with God or bartered with God and said, Lord, you know, if I do this and I do these good things for you, then you can do this and kind of bargain. And Daniel didn't do that. Daniel's petitions were based on not his righteousness, not the righteousness of his people. Wisely, his prayer was based on the righteousness of God. Daniel's petitions were based on the character of God and the righteousness of God. And he uses characteristics, some traits of God in his prayer. He talks about the Lord as being great, about being awesome, about being faithful, forgiving and merciful, and speaks to God's interest in his prayer too. Your people, your city, your holy mountain, your sanctuary. And this is in verses 3 to 19, he mentions these things. And really what he does is he petitions based on the righteousness of God and not on his own righteousness or that of his people. I thought that was telling as well. And as he was praying, the angel Gabriel told Daniel that he was greatly beloved and a tremendous tribute. What a testimony that is. The fifth point that I wanted to talk about is in terms of the prayer and gleanings from it is that Daniel acknowledges the Lord with a thankful heart. And he acknowledges not only the Lord with a thankful heart, but he brings to reminder of the Lord as if the Lord needs any reminding. He doesn't, but he does this. He brings to the Lord the things that the Lord has done and praises the Lord that way. Daniel writes, "And now, O Lord, our God," as he prays, "who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day. We have sinned and done wickedly." He talks about, harkens back to Israel, harkens back to the stiff-necked people, the stubborn, stiff-necked people, the Israelites, and how the Lord took them out of bondage in Egypt by his mighty hand. And he thanks the Lord. He acknowledges the Lord with a thankful heart. And he does so frequently during the prayer. And how often do we praise the Lord and give him thanks for bringing remembrance of the great things he has done? How often do we do that? And to my shame, I don't do it often enough. You know, the Lord Jesus, with a mighty hand, he healed the sick, he cured the blind, he created the entire universe, he resurrected the dead, he turned water into wine. We can go on and on and on. There wouldn't be enough volumes of books to talk about the greatness of the Lord and what he has done. We couldn't exhaust that topic. Yet that same mighty hand, those mighty hands that he used, that mighty hand died a cruel death on the cross, was nailed there, and died for our sins, and the grave couldn't hold him. And that mighty hand will come again, this time with power and might. And how often do we think of that? How often do we think of our own salvation in terms of being thankful? You know, when I got saved in my mid-20s, I was really a broken guy. And for a lot of reasons, I made a mess of my life. And I made a mess of my life in relationships, and I made a mess of my life in other areas. And, you know, I just hearken back to a saying, you know, you made your bed, now you got to sleep in it. And I had that thought. I know that my mom tells me of my grandmother Martin saying that to her years ago. Beautiful Grandma Martin used to say, you know what, her famous saying was, you made your bed, now you got to lie in it. And those words rang true to me when in my mid-20s. You know, I had made a mess of things, and I thought that, you know, since I had made a mess of things, that I deserved a certain fate. And I deserved probably what was coming to me, because I had really sinned. And I knew that, and I wasn't a Christian, but I just knew that I'd really messed up. And when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, it was an incredible thing that happened. And my thankfulness just rose, because you know what? I thought at first, you know, before I got saved, that I made my bed and had to lie in it. But then realized after I got saved that the Lord has made my bed, And we know that the Bible is very clear. The Lord Jesus says, you know, in my house there are many mansions, and I go there to prepare a place for you. And I thought of that. And I thought of how can a guy make such a mess of his life and should be, by all rights, in a lot of trouble. And yet, I received the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has made my bed, and he has prepared my bed for eternity with him. And what a wonderful, wonderful thing to be thankful for. Save me from my wickedness, save me from my lifestyle, save me from the wrong track I was going. And now I have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. And I can dwell with him forever. Instead of dwelling in my misery, I dwell now with him. And are we thankful for those things? Do we remember where we came from? You know, Egypt in Scripture is often a symbol or an illustration of the world. We read in Scripture that Egypt is often used as a symbol of the world. Well, the Lord took us out of Egypt, and he planted us here with an eternity with him. He took us out of that bondage. Are we thankful for that? Do we bring that in prayer to him? Do we remind him of that? Do we acknowledge him for that? And I trust my prayer today is that we do. I'd just like to take a moment now just to close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Daniel's illustration. And Lord, we just thank you of the lessons we can learn from Daniel and Scripture. We thank you that we can learn much about a prayer. And Lord, we had so many illustrations from Daniel's life.